We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
You to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Also, I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and go to verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am I already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless this reading of his word this morning. This morning I'm going to be speaking about walking with Jesus. How interesting that the last hymn we sang is Trust and Obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. How does it start? When we walk with the Lord. There's an old spiritual that says, I want Jesus to walk with me. It's a beautiful spiritual, like most of the spirituals are. The only thing I would change in that is I want me to walk with Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't walk with me. I walk with him. All right? But I understand the concept. As a Christian, I'm going to ask you this morning, what is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? To be a success? A lot of people talk about success. I remember many years ago in the other church I was pastoring back in the late 80s, early 90s, no, later in the 80s, we had a pastor that came from Romania. His name was Iosif Tson. Do you remember him? Yeah? Iosif Tson was a Romanian. He had the largest Baptist church in the country, in Romania. And if you remember your history, those of you that are too young to have been remembering the events of then, Romania was governed by a maniac by the name of Nicolae Ceaușescu. He was a horrible dictator. And of course, Romania was a communist country. And this man pastored the church in the city of Oradea, in the north of Romania, close to Hungary. And I think they had over 2,000 people, which is unbelievable in a communist country. And Romania, no one was allowed, they could not, the churches would not baptize anybody younger than 18 years old. Because as soon as you got baptized, the government put you on a blacklist. And you could not go to university, you cannot, you know, hold any special positions. I mean, you were ostracized. Well, this man left Romania and went to Britain to study at Oxford and came back when he was, we finished his studies in England. He purposed to go back to Romania. So some of his peers in the school at Oxford, they said to him, what chance of a success do you have going back to Romania? And he looked at them, and he was a very tall man. He looked at them, and he said, success. That is typical Western thinking. He says, in Romania, we do not think in terms of success. In Romania, we've been accustomed to think in terms of obedience. First, we have the Nazis, and Romania was allied with the Nazis during World War II. And then, after World War II ended, they got the horrible news that the Russians were going to occupy them, as they did. And Romania became a communist country. We were in horrible fear, he said. So all of our lives, we've been accustomed to bow and obey. So I thought, what the Lord, he thought about the Lord's words in Luke, where it says, I send you like sheep among wolves. He said, what chance does a sheep have to survive in the midst of a pack of wolves? That was the same thing with us. He went back to Romania, and he preached, and he was under house arrest. They confiscated his library, but he obeyed the Lord. Says, we don't talk about success in Romania, we talk about obedience. Finally, all the deacons got together at a certain point in his life, and they decided that he would do more good for the cause of Christ outside Romania than in Romania. He was arrested, and the chief of police, of the horrible security police they had in Romania, told them, he says, don't you know that I have the power to kill you? And he said to him, your greatest strength is to kill me. My greatest strength is to die. And he looked at him and he said, I'm not going to make a martyr out of you. No, because he said to him, my greatest strength is to die. And everything I have written, every book, every pamphlet, every piece of literature will be sprinkled with my blood. And that's when the guy said to him, the officer, captain, whatever he was, he said, I'm not going to make a martyr out of you. Get out of here. So he didn't touch him. So he left and came to the West. And from here, he spoke for the churches in Romania. Eventually, the communist government fell. If you remember history, Ceaușescu and his wife were caught, Elena Banner, and they were caught inside a tank, and they got him out like rats and shot them on Christmas Eve. ironic, isn't it? And Romania was freed. But the thing is that many people think of becoming a success. And my question is, a success according to whom? If you read the prophet Jeremiah, you'll find that he preached for 41 years. And he did not have one single convert. Was he a failure? Not by any means. Here we are, 2,500 years later, 2,600 years later, and we are still reading the book of Jeremiah. So your goal in life is to be a success, to have money, to have a career. We're talking this morning about one of the songs that we sing once in a while, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. One of the things that it says there, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and praise. The longer we walk with Jesus, the less interesting are the things of this world. People live for material things. They live for fame. They live for money. They will kill for it, probably, some. But the Lord says those things are not important. Because we're also told in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world passes, and its lusts, its desires. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what is it that is important for you? What is your goal in life? A career? Or perhaps your goal is to buy a house, to have more things to enjoy, to have a family, to have a better car, to retire to some nice tropical place, like a lot of people do. What is your goal? Okay? So many people, even Christians, think more is better. But God's word says otherwise. More is not always better. Not that material things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but they can never satisfy the hunger we have for satisfaction. It doesn't matter how many things you have. No matter what you have, you'll always want more, because that's human nature. That's human nature. Some people said, oh, if I only had $1 million, I'll be satisfied. No, you would not be. Because when you have a million, you're going to want to have two. And when you have two, you want four. The eye is never satisfied, the Bible says. Okay? So we need to put things in the right perspective. They think that with those things that will satisfy their hunger, okay, and the well-being and happiness and contentment. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in 1 Timothy 6:6? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Where was he when he wrote those words? In prison, in Rome. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we just read in Philippians 3, all the things the Apostle Paul was, and he had, and he considered everything as what? Rubbish, in order to gain Christ. And we see here that also in Philippians 4:11, which is also was also written from Rome, from prison, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. So happiness and contentment do not depend on the things that you have or don't have. Your happiness and contentment depend on a person and your relationship with him. Okay? Solomon, the king, had more than everybody else. He had more of everything. I was reading in my devotional this morning about the Queen of Sheba, how she came from the furthest parts of the earth. Where is Sheba? Sheba is somewhere, was somewhere south of Ethiopia, quite a ways from Israel. And she came to hear, to ask Solomon questions. Now, we don't know where her questions were. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever questions she had, he answered all of them. And she said, even the half of your wisdom and riches has not been told to me, your splendor. And the Lord Jesus says, one greater than Solomon is here. Okay? So Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to open with me 1 second to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with these words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now we know who that is, right? And then verse 2, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? People kill themselves to make money, a fortune, well-being, security. And what profit is there to that? And this is the richest man who lived in his time. Okay? And look what it says there in verse 8 of the same chapter. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I just mentioned that before, a few seconds ago. Okay? Look, go to chapter 12, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Look, the exhortation he gives us here after he said all that he said, the vanity of life. Ecclesiastes is the only book that speaks this way in all of the Bible, giving us man's point of view about life. That's why it sounds so different from the rest of the other 65 books. Look what it says here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You young people, remember the Lord while you're young. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember God now in the days of your youth. Look at the conclusion of the whole thing at the end of the chapter, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What is man's all? To fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, obey God. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You can go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Go ahead. I mean, Ecclesiastes tells you that. Enjoy. Go. Do it. But remember this. One day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account of it. My grandfather used to tell people, like they tell me, in Greece, they used to go to the movies. And he would say to all the theater, he would say to them, what will you do if he came back today and found you in a place like that? What will you tell him? Now, you don't hear that too much today. Today, it's okay to do anything you want, even Christians. Choose what you do in life. Okay? Walk with Jesus. Now, the advice we get in Ecclesiastes is wise advice, yet so many people, even Christians, do the opposite. Okay? They live oblivious to the Lord's second coming. Now, what should then our goal be? The last two sentences of Ecclesiastes tell us, fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because God will bring everything under judgment. We must learn to walk closer with the Lord Jesus to deepen our relationship with him and our love for him every day. Now, how do we do that? Or what do we do then? First of all, what is the first thing we must do in order to say that we walk with Jesus? The first thing is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a practice that we see throughout the scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New. We all know this, but do we practice it? Look what King David says, Solomon's father, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 5. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. consider my meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is to think through something that you read in God's Word. And that's a very difficult thing to do. I'll admit that. Because our minds get so distracted easily. You need to concentrate on something that you read. Don't take your Bible and read it, zoom, like I have done so many times. And I have learned, a very wise teacher said not too long ago to me, everybody, he said, when you read your Bible, read it slowly. Because as you read it slowly, you assimilate more. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read the Word. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Okay? Give heed, or in other words, listen to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and will look up. That talks to me about priorities. Early in the morning. I don't know about you, but to me, the best time to pray and read the Word is in the morning. Before the day starts. Before I open my phone. Before I talk to anybody else. Okay? We all know this, and we must practice it. Just like King David did. Not only David, but also we spoke just now about Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, In the 29th chapter of his prophecy, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Some people say, oh, I pray, but God doesn't listen. Well, first of all, is there any sin in your life? If there is no sin in your life, you can rest, take it for granted that God is listening to you. Maybe he's not answering the way you expected or when you expected, but God is listening to you. God works in his own time, not in yours or mine. Okay? Jesus prayed. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that he rose up early in the morning before the sun came up. And he went to a place all alone and he prayed. Now, listen, this is the Son of God. And he prayed early in the morning. If he had to pray, how much more should we? No wonder many times our lives are not what they ought to be, because we do not exercise prayer. Prayer is discipline. It takes effort, and the devil is going to do everything he can to discourage you from praying. True or not? Have you noticed that in your life? Oh yeah. Because every time you bend your knees or you bow down to pray, you know what Satan does? He trembles. That's why it says in the book of James, the prayer of the righteous man avails much. You might think you're not accomplishing much. You might not see immediate results. But be sure, God is true to his word. He will do what he needs to do. Not necessarily our will, but his will. Okay? And he gave the example, the Lord, when he rose up early in the morning, and prayed, giving an example to his disciples and teaching the disciples later how to pray. They saw him do it. And I love this verse in the Gospel of Luke that says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And that's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, the famous Lord's Prayer. That's not something we need to repeat like parrots. It just gave us a model of what a prayer should be. You begin with God, and you end with God. But it says when he ceased, they asked him, how did they know he was praying? They saw him. Notice that they don't tell him, teach us the Bible, teach us the Word. No, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray. Huh? Our Father who art in heaven. The most beautiful prayer ever recorded. Not long, but concise, to the point. All God's people are exhorted to pray. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. In other words, you should always be in an attitude of prayer. It doesn't mean that you spend 24 hours a day on your knees. What it means is that any time during the day, you don't need to do a big rigmarole to get into the mood of praying. You need to just stop where you are and bow your head and pray. Lord, you know, and sometimes don't even bow your head. Sometimes you need to pray with your eyes open if you're driving a car. Okay? All God's people are exhorted to pray. As a matter of fact, we did that this morning. The Apostle Paul told the believer, told Timothy, he says, therefore I exhort first of all, notice, first of all, priority again, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you know why we have so much turmoil? Because people don't pray. But we can. Amen? We know we can, and we must. Okay? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some people say, oh, I want to know what God's will is. There it is. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This is part of God's will for us, His children, to pray. And not to pray just for the things that we need, material things that we need. No, we need to pray spiritually. Okay? There's nothing wrong to pray for physical things, but some people get stuck there and they don't go any further. Look, notice how the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are you praying that? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. We don't want the Lord to come just to deliver us from here only. We want him to come. Why? So that his name will be glorified. His word will be fulfilled. That he will conquer evil once and for all. And be exalted as the Bible says that he will be. Okay? So we see here the importance of prayer. There is a promise from God when we pray in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure you've read this verse many times. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It takes humility to pray, because when you bow to pray, you know what you're saying? I'm insufficient in myself. I need the Lord. I'm not so self-reliant as I thought I was. And we're not. Believe me, we are not. Do you know that no man is an island? We all need each other. Those who think they don't need anybody, those are the ones who need others most. How often do you pray? Do you pray daily? Do you pray in your prayers? Sometimes people mumble in their prayers. Some people preach in their prayers. Some people throw indirect curves in their prayers. They rebuke others in their prayers. Just be careful with that, okay? Don't be so proud. When you pray, pray in your prayers. Oh, Father, I pray that you show Anna her sin in her life. That's not prayer. Right? That's not prayer. You need to pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict me, convict us of any wrongdoing that we're doing. Don't preach to other people while you're praying. You're not better than anybody else. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others, but let's pray for others to edify them. Bless them. Okay? So prayer is the first thing that we need to do if we're going to walk with Jesus. The second thing is fasting. Now, this is a real tough one. This is another spiritual practice that many find difficult to do, but one that must be done. Moses fasted for 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai. And And the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And after he was hungry, the devil came and tempted him. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Oh my goodness, what temptation. Some of us see something good and we're hungry. So hard to resist, isn't it? You know what the most difficult thing is for me to resist? Bread. It's not even chocolate. It's bread. And I have to be careful because it has too many carbohydrates. And I'm a diabetic. But once in a while, the other day I got me a nice loaf of sliced pumpernickel bread. Boy, it was so good. It is, I still have. I mean, I'm careful. I eat a little bit. Okay? But it's hard. Fasting is probably the hardest spiritual discipline for us to do. Do you know why Charles Wesley and John Wesley, the founders of the brothers who founded the Methodist movement, why they were called Methodists? They didn't call themselves Methodists. The unbelievers called them Methodists because their methods were so strict, because every Wednesday and every Friday, they fasted. And look what happened in England under their ministry. Tremendous revival, awakening. Okay? It's hard. I admit that's the hardest thing for me to do. Okay? And I know probably for you as well. But the Lord fasted, Moses fasted, okay? And the Lord began, before he began his earthly ministry, what did he do? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he instructed the followers to fast. He told them in Matthew 6, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, putting on a sad face, I'm fasting, I'm suffering. Do not broadcast it, don't blow trumpets and say, I'm fasting, look how spiritual I am. He says, when you fast, wash your face, anoint your head with oil, and go out and be happy and don't let anybody know you're fasting. Okay? Ezra, the scribe, when they came back from Persia, he commanded a fast for all the people in Jerusalem as they were rebuilding the temple. Queen Esther, right before she went before King Ahasuerus to intercede for her people that Haman was going to butcher, she told Mordecai, she says, call a fast, pray, fast for me and pray for me. Because she put her life on the line. She could have been killed. Because the law of Persia said that if you came before the king if he did not summon you and you appear before him, if he got upset the moment he saw you, he'd kill you. So under the death penalty, she went to meet king. She was courageous. But she asked Mordecai and her people, Jewish people, to pray and fast for her. Okay, so fasting, prayer, fasting. The third thing we need to do is to worship. Worship. In English, the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. It means to give what is worth. When you worship God, you give him what is worth, what is due to him, what you owe him. Okay? In this case, it is given to God his worth. We worship God in our spirit and indeed with our whole being, but it is not just with mere emotionalism. Some people, they say, oh, I'm worshiping, and they do all these, show in churches. That's not worship. That's emotionalism. For many times, emotionalism, though it could be involved in worship, emotionalism could be rooted in the flesh. Okay? Not in the spirit. We don't worship God by just repeating words, either speaking or singing. A lot of the singing that goes on in churches today is just repetition. And they think they're worshiping God. John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Church in California, many years ago he came to the church, the other church I pastor, in a pastor's conference, and a whole bunch of pastors there from other persuasions. One of them notorious for speaking in tongues and repeating things. And He said, in a lot of churches today, they're singing the 7-Eleven songs. And somebody asked him, what's a 7-Eleven song? What's a 7-Eleven song? A 7-Eleven song is one song that has seven words repeated 11 times. And if you notice to some of these contemporary forms of worship, they repeat and repeat and repeat. And when you're repeating something constantly, you get hypnotized. Be careful what you listen to in the on your nowadays YouTubes and what have you. Careful. You want to listen to spiritual music? Put true hymns on. We sing hymns here, and they have doctrine. They have words. They have meat. And none of these, oh, Jesus is the sunshine of my soul. Lord, bless me. Oh, yeah, you. That's not worship. That's emotionalism. People need to feel. I feel. We don't worship by feeling, even though our feelings could be involved, but we worship by faith. Amen? Always remember that. We worship God with our understanding. He gave us a mind, did He not? Huh? Did He give us a mind? So then let's use it with intelligence to worship God. Okay? Based on what the scriptures tell us about Him. After all, He inspired the scriptures and He reveals Himself in them. And they are the ones who tell us about Him. And I'm not saying that every hymn that was written in the past or every song that was written in the past is okay. One of them is called Hold the Fort. We never sing that because to me it's not biblical. Hold the fort? Where does the Bible tell us to hold the fort? The Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to resist it. We are on the attack, should be on the attack, not allowing the devil to attack us and we hold the fort. Worship first of all must be done in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ told that to the Samaritan woman. It is not Jerusalem, it is not Samaria, it's those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such worshipers the Father seeks. Okay? It also involves personal sacrifice, the sacrifice of our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's talking about sacrifice. We sacrifice our bodies on the altar. We sacrifice our minds to Him. Okay? It involves gladness and singing when we worship God. Some people go to church and they're so macabre the way they sometimes worship God. Even when we take the Lord's Supper, don't put a sad face on like, be joyful. That sacrifice of His on the cross is what gave us the victory. Amen? In Psalm 100, that's a beautiful psalm. It's a short psalm, but it's great. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And it involves humility. Okay? Worshiping God involves humility. In Psalm 95, it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And then further down in verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Bow down. Okay? It involves humility. It involves holiness. We don't worship God with sin in our lives. And when I say sin, I don't mean just immorality, sex and all that. I mean bad attitudes, a heart of rebellion, resentment or hatred toward someone. If you are at odds with your wife at home, or you are at odds with your husband at home, or your children, or your parents, don't say, oh, I'm going to worship God. First, the Lord says, go fix your problem, and then come and put your sacrifice or your gift on the altar. See, God is practical. Sometimes we try to gloss over, sugarcoat it, and gloss over the problem. God sees right through your heart. Amen? Yeah, let us not put on the face of an angel in church, and then we go out there and we become devils at home. Okay? Now, I know that none of us is perfect. I'm not. I know I'm not. But one thing is to be imperfect, and it's quite another to be a hypocrite. The Lord knows our frame, that it is but dust. Okay? God knows what you are. Admit it before Him and fix whatever problem you have. If you're at odds with somebody. Okay? But it involves holiness. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29 and verse 2. And what else does it involve? Worship. It involves something that a lot of people don't realize. It involves unity. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we glorify God? Unity of heart, unity of purpose. That doesn't mean that we all have the same ideas or the same ways to do something, but there is still unity. Okay? Where the Spirit is, there is unity. Where the flesh reigns, there's division. The church of Corinth had that problem, and the Apostle Paul rebuked them. So it involves unity, and it involves fear. When you worship God, that involves fear. In the book of Revelation, we're told this. The people, the multitude, says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Blessed is the man that fears always. When you fear God, it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So is the fear of the Lord good or bad? It's good. Okay? It's good. And always remember this, especially these days that we're living in. The Lord is nearer today than He was when the Apostle Paul was here. 2,000 years later. If they expected those days to be the last days, nowadays we are living in the last seconds. The Lord may come back even today. Make sure He finds you okay. Oh, that even rhymes, doesn't it? Huh? That's a simple theology, but the right thing to do. Huh? Our whole being must be involved, but with the right attitude. These are some of the things that involve worship. One more thing, a couple of more things, and we finish. One more thing that we need to practice in order to walk with Jesus. And that's fellowship. Fellowship is the community of believers. A Christian walking with Jesus will long, will desire to be with other fellow believers. One of the proofs that we are saved, it says in 1 John, is that we love the brethren. Okay? Worshiping God together in spirit and in truth. That's fellowship. Remember, the Lord called us sheep. And sheep belong in folds, not isolated like goats. Do you ever see a goat up close? None? Did you ever see? Never seen? Oh, I saw them in Greece. They stand in the mountains and the rocks and they're like, they're crazy. That's why they say crazy like a goat. Huh? They're nuts. But sheep are like all walking together. And you know, sheep is the only animal that needs man's care, because they are totally defenseless and dumb. No wonder the Lord called us sheep. Huh? We think we're so smart sometimes, huh? Now, I don't mean to insult anybody, but let us, you know, we don't know anything. The Lord said, what did he say? We read that in John 15 this morning. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in the Lord? We abide in the Lord individually, and we abide in the Lord collectively. Anybody calling himself or herself a Christian, walking away from the fold, are always exposing themselves to some kind of danger. The wolf is out there, roaring like a lion, not the devil, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Peter tells us. The Lord called us sheep, and sheep belong in folds, not isolated, not alone. For when that happens, the enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Okay? And then the next verse exhorts us believers to resist him, remembering that our brethren go through the same things, implying fellowship. Listen, when you come to church, you know what you're doing? I said that last week. Some of you were not here last week, so I'm going to say it again so you remember. And if you heard it, now you hear it again, and teaching is repetition, isn't it? Right? When you come to church, you don't come to church just to be ministered to yourself, even though you are, I hope. But you come to church to encourage other believers. When they see you come and they see you sitting there in the pew, or see you out there having coffee with them and talking a little bit, you know what you're doing? You're ministering. You're encouraging somebody else. You don't know who's going through what. If you stay isolated, you're going to get discouraged. And the people who come to church, they don't see you, they get discouraged. And pretty soon, the devil has the upper hand. So don't be absent from church. Thank the Lord, Omicron has been crushed. They came out finally and admitted it. The booster doesn't do anything for Omicron. And even though Omicron is more contagious, it's not as dangerous. It's a lot weaker. Every person I heard of that had Omicron, they all recovered. So what are we afraid of? Consider it the flu. Consider it a cold. Okay? Amen? And maybe after Omicron will come Sigma. But then Sigma will still be weaker still. Because every time the virus mutates, becomes weaker. My doctor told me that. I'm not inventing it. My doctor told me that. So rejoice. And thank the Lord. In the last 2 years of all this pandemonium, we have lost nobody. Other churches have had casualties. We have nobody has been lost. Praise the Lord, and the glory goes to God. Okay? So let's keep on trusting him. There is strength in unity. Remember that. We need to stick together, especially these days. All right? So far we saw what? Prayer, fasting, worship, fellowship, and the last thing, Scripture memory. Scripture memory. Everything we talked about today requires some degree of self-discipline. And this is no exception. But you know, everything we do in the spirit goes against the flesh, doesn't it? So what are we going to do? Fold our arms and do nothing about it? No, let's go with it. Let's go to it. Memorizing scripture is one of the most effective means of a closer walk with God, for when we practice it and hide God's word in our hearts, the Holy Spirit brings it to mind every time we need it. thus providing protection against the enemy and his wiles. The longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. What is it about? The Word. 176 verses speak about the Word of God. So how interesting that the longest portion of Scripture in the Bible speaks about the Bible. And it's actually in the center of the Bible. In verse 9, it says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So every time I find myself in certain situation, the verses I have memorized over the years, you know what the Lord does? It's like a file. Remember the old files? Now we have computers, but back in the old days when I worked in Wall Street, we had files. So you open the drawer, pew, out comes the card or the ticket. So that's in here, it's a file. So every time you find yourself in a certain situation, boom, the Holy Spirit brings to mind some verse of Scripture appropriate for that situation, and that's how God protects you. So hide His word in your heart. You say, "But I don't can't memorize." That's a lie. You can memorize. You know what you need to do to memorize? You need to repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it. I used to do that. I used that method when I first got saved, maybe a year or two later. I used to work in Wall Street, and I went to my lunch hour when the weather was nice out, summertime. I used to go to Battery Park and sit on a bench there and review all my verses. I had a stack of verses like this in the card, 2x1 cards, small cards. And I wrote the verse on the one side, the reference, and then on the other side I put the date I started. And every day I began the first day, I repeated it 25 times. The second day, I repeated it 20 times. The third day, I repeated it 15, then 10, then 5, and then once a day for 40 days. And then once a week for the next 7 weeks. But meantime, I added one more verse every day. So it was 25, 20, 15, 10, 5, 1, 1, 1, 1. 25, 20, 15, 10. So it used to take me like half an hour to review all my verses. Now, when the weather was bad, I went into Trinity Church. They were there, right there in Wall Street. After the Hocus Pocus Alagazam was over, the church was empty. I would go in there, and I would memorize my scriptures, and it was quiet. A lot of people sat there, and love the quiet in the midst of all the buzzing Wall Street. I memorized the book of Romans. I memorized the book of Philippians. I memorized Psalm 121, Psalm 142. I memorized Ephesians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4. I memorized 1 Thessalonians, I think it was chapter 3. The whole book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Of course, those were the pastoral epistles. And other portions of Scripture, isolated verses here or there. I'm not trying to show you how smart I am, because I ain't. I'm just trying to show you that if I could do it, you can do it. Amen? It's just a matter of discipline, not ability. God gave you a mind, gave you a brain. Use it. You'd be surprised how many things you remember. I was talking to somebody yesterday on the phone, the day before yesterday. I hadn't seen this person for 31 years. And we were talking on the phone. And I said, "You had a sister, didn't you? She lived in Spokane, Washington." She says to me, "Oh boy, what a memory you have." I saw her sister only once. And I remember she lived in Spokane, Washington. It's amazing the things you remember. Sometimes I'm lying in bed and I think something that happened to me in Argentina when I was a teenager. We're talking about 56 years ago. You know, our mind is, you might forget something that happened yesterday. You might remember it 3 months from now, or you may never remember it again, but there are things from 50-some years ago that you remember sometimes, and I'm sure it happens to you too. So that goes to show you how amazing our minds are. I want to encourage you, memorize Scripture. You don't have to memorize the book of Romans, but memorize Romans 1:16 and 17. Memorize Romans 3:10 and 3:23. You can memorize a few verses from Romans, especially the book of Romans. Okay? I encourage you to do it. You can memorize Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses. You want to walk with Jesus? Yes? No? Maybe? Are you here? Okay. If you want to walk with Jesus, those are the things you need to practice, among other things. And I forgot one more. I didn't put it down on my notes. Love your pastor. And pray for him. Because pastors, we need a lot of prayer. Okay? The devil works overtime. So pray for your pastor, love your pastor. Those are the things. God wants us to, you know, tells us to do that. Amen? And I know, I want you to know something. I pray for you. I love every one of you. And I pray for you. And the Lord is my witness. Okay? That's what we need to do. In heaven, we will know what great benefit our prayers had. We cannot know it down here, but in heaven we will. Are you ready?
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.